Folks, this morning we are quickly approaching the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's the first sermon of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And it's the sermon where he teaches his disciples and teaches the future apostles about what it would look like one day when they go into the kingdom of God. From this point on in the sermon, there is no more teaching. There is no more reteaching of what the Pharisees have changed, God's law and God's mind. There is no more encouraging, there's no more resetting or realigning the mind of the Jewish people or the mind of the believers from this text. Using four illustrations now, as we close the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns, he brings us to a place where he warns us but also encourages us to make a decision. And Jesus makes it plain that there are ultimately only two categories of people. If you look at the world in general, there's only two types of people out there. And in each case that we're going to look at over the next few weeks, the first category refers to those who hear, obey, and are saved. They hear the word, they are saved, and they obey the word of God. The second are those who only hear, but are so destroyed because they do not act. They are not obedient to the word of God. And so the Sermon on the Mount ends with four warnings, if you will. And each of them are paired with two contrasts. We're going to look this morning at the first one, verse 13 and verse 14, which talks about the two ways. There are two ways for us to choose. Then there's in verse 15 to verse 20, there's the two trees. In verses 21 to 23, the two claims. And then verses 24 to 27, the two builders. Two, giving us a choice of only one or the other. And in each case, eternal life and judgment is at stake. Our future life, our future judgment is at stake, and we need to choose carefully. And from here on, Jesus is rounding off, he's applying and showing his listeners the importance and necessity of practicing the Sermon on the Mount and implementing its teachings into their daily lives. I have to be honest with you, I almost thought at this point we should start again. Go back to chapter 5 and see, maybe we missed something. Maybe we must just dig through what we've looked at so far and make sure that we're ready for this point in the sermon where Jesus says, now that you know what I've taught you, now choose. This is where the tire meets the road, where the tachis start running. As Christians, this is where you need to make the decision. And so the first warning, the first choice, the first two of the series of four is found in verse 13 and verse 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Our text begins this morning with a command. Sorry, I can't see on that thing. Okay, so I'll try and keep up. On the screen is an outline, so if you are making notes, these are just some points you can jot down to remember. But the text this morning begins with a command. In so many of the things that we've looked at over the last few weeks, Jesus starts his sentences or starts his teaching with a command. And I have a habit of, in the scriptures, when I see a verb or an instruction that Jesus gives, I color it orange in my Bible. And if you look at the text, if you look at the scriptures in front of me this morning, you'll see chapter 7, there's just orange everywhere. If you start in verse 1, it says, do not judge. That was the instruction. Verse 7, ask, seek, knock. Treat, verse 12. And so this morning, we in verse 13, it says, enter through the narrow gate. Jesus gives this command and then he explains why he makes such a command. In chapter 7, verse 13, it says, enter by the narrow gate. And notice there's no hesitation in Jesus giving this instruction. In light of our sinful condition and the sufficiency of his redemptive work, he directly commands us to enter the narrow gate. If you want to be in the right place, at the right time, on the right way, enter the narrow gate. The discussion will come, but don't miss this. Enter the narrow gate. The only true way to a relationship, a lasting, saving relationship with Him. Outside of this gate, apart from this gate, there is no hope for eternity. There is no possibility of pleasing, knowing, or even walking remotely close to God. Jews enter by the narrow gate. And after laying out the way of the kingdom life in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus now brings his listeners to a moment that they must make a decision. It is not enough to admire the teaching. It's not enough to go through chapter 5 and look at the Beatitudes and think, wow, this is pretty awesome. It's not enough to work through all the other teachings and pick out the things that you like. They all work together. It's one single sermon. And now, as he says, now that you know these things, it's time for you to respond. And that's why I felt, you know, maybe we should go back. Because some of you weren't here every single Sunday. Some of you probably didn't always listen or hear what I was saying during that message. And so rather than helping you and saying you need to make an uninformed choice now, let me go back and start again. But it won't serve the purpose. This morning, you need to go back and you need to reread and you need to make sure, because Christ is calling you to a decision. He's calling you to make a decision. You have to respond to the Sermon on the Mount. He calls for each of us to step forward and become citizens of the kingdom of God. And you see, the world, in contrast to what he offers us many paths, many voices, and many distractions, yet none of them calls us to this kind of radical commitment. No other teaching, no other sect, no other religion, no other entertainment out there says there's only one way. Jesus says there's only one way. You need to choose. Some may view Christ's command as even as a bit of pushy. How can he be so presumptuous? How can he tell us you must only choose the one way? Surely we must have a choice. Why would he issue such an ultimatum? Why would he be so selective? Why would he be so narrow? Could he not rather make a suggestion like, consider entering through the narrow gate? Now, if it's a narrow gate, and if later on we'll look at that little word narrow, it's an itty-bitty little thing. And people like me, we're going to have to pull in our stomachs to get through. Why not suggest it? Why would he be so presumptuous to say, it's only there, it's only that way? Jesus does not offer an opinion. He does not give us multiple options or a casual invitation to follow and go through the narrow way. He commands. This first few words in the verse is an instruction. It's a verb. It calls us to action. He commands us, enter through the narrow gate, for this is the only way to kingdom life. Only Christ has the absolute right to issue this command, because he is the creator and the sovereign over all things. If you were here last week, remember Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17? For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Our very existence depends on Christ's will and his pleasure. And so to ignore his command is the height of arrogance. And yet so many live as though they are the masters of their own destiny, refusing to submit to him. Refusing to submit to God's teaching for their life. But here's the thing. Just knowing Jesus is the creator isn't enough. It's not enough to know that he is the all-sovereign creator of the universe. It's not enough to come and praise and worship him only for that. By nature, the scripture tells us we were spiritually dead, cut off from him. Nothing we do on our own can bridge that gap between us and God. Nothing that we try in our lives can bring us to him. The command to enter the narrow gate isn't about making us feel helpless, to discourage us. It's about showing us that without Christ, we are helpless. We have no hope. And you should be discouraged. But what's impossible for us is possible for God. Amen? God can do all things. The Creator became the Redeemer, making a way for us to enter that narrow gate through Him. John chapter 10 verse 9, I am the door. Not I could be the door, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Have you entered the narrow gate? Have you pushed through to the gate that Christ commands you to go into? Think about the privilege of hearing the gospel again and again. Think about hearing the message of salvation. Folks, millions have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. In developed countries, you talk about the church, you talk about Jesus, they ask you, who's that? And again, we have, so many have the Bible, and they have an opportunity to read the Bible, but they live under oppressive religious systems that tells them that it's by works, it's not by Christ. And yet, here you are, after hearing so many gospel invitations, having the Word of God, having heard the truth, here you are with the opportunity to respond. Jesus says, I've shared this with you. I've clarified this for you. Now respond. And to ignore Jesus' command is in a way to reject Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it as follows, and I quote, some of us suffer so much from the tendency just to contemplate the Christian life without doing anything about it, end quote. We think so much about it, we want it so much, we hear about it so much, we expose ourselves to it so much, we even attend church every single Sunday, but yet we never do anything about it. Are you just thinking about salvation? Are you just thinking about the Christian life? Are you just thinking that what I need to do next to please and obey or to appease God? Or have you stepped in? Have you stepped into the narrow gate through Christ? So Christ, first of all, commands enter through the narrow gate. And then He commands, is also very specific. Notice also that Jesus doesn't say enter any gate you like. Enter any gate that you want to go through. He says enter through the narrow gate. There's a specific one. This isn't a wide open door where you can waltz in and carry everything with you, all your baggage and luggage and everything that you have, and take that with you. This word in the original language talks about a small, tight entrance. It's like when you go hiking and that little footpath ends between two rocks. And you know there's no turning around. You can't go back. You have to go through. But there's a big boulder on this side and a big boulder on this side. And guess what's in the middle? An itty bitty little crack like this. And you think, I can't even get my head through that. How on earth am I going to get through this narrow gate? That's what that word means. It makes you think of this small little crack, this small little gap that you need to get through. Think about a small opening in the wall that you have to make an effort to get into. You have to really pull in your stomach, pull in your backside to try and fit through there. There's no room for self-righteousness. There's no room for pride or worldly attachments. You can't squeeze through while holding on to everything else. You have to leave everything behind as you try to make your way through that gate. This means letting go of self-sufficiency, letting go of personal achievements and anything that competes with Christ. Because it will not allow you to go through. You don't get to bring a crowd with you either. This is a personal decision. Only you, at a time, can go through this gate. You have to go through by yourself, in your own effort. No one slides in because their parents were Christians. No one gets to go through the gate because they grew up in church. Only you, and you alone, can go through that gate. And Jesus never tried to make the gospel more attractive by watering it down. Going through the narrow gate, He says, is not an easy option. It's not about convenience or comfort. You know, just say this little prayer and then you'll be a Christian. You know, just change a few things in your life and then you'll be a Christian. It's about self-denial, taking up your cross daily and following him fully. There's no multiple choice here, Jesus says. And he makes it very plain. In John chapter 4, verse 6, we see that Jesus said to one of the men in the Bible, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John Stott says it well. Everybody resents being faced with the necessity of a choice. We hate choices. We don't really like choices. We want it our way. He says, but Jesus will not allow us to escape it. This morning, you have to make a choice. And if you've made the choice, how faithful have you been to that choice? You see, true Christianity isn't a mix and match deal where you take what you like and leave the rest. Jesus calls for full devotion. Anything less is a rejection of him. And so Jesus gives this command. He says, enter through the narrow gate. And then he continues to explain the consequences. Look with me at the rest of verse 13. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad, the gate and the road which is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. So Jesus gives the command, enter through the narrow gate. And then he continues to explain the consequences for us. The road beyond the narrow gate, he says, isn't easy. It doesn't lead out into a big wild road that you can carry on walking through. It's pressing, it's restrictive, and it's challenging. Christianity isn't the broad, anything goes kind of path. Jesus already laid that out in the Sermon on the Mount for us. What life in his kingdom would look like. It requires humility. It requires righteousness and obedience. And here's the hard truth. Everybody might read the Sermon on the Mount and they might get this idea of what the kingdom looks like. And they think, okay, I understand that. I would like to get through the narrow gate. I'd like to go on this path. But the hard truth is not everyone finds this way. Not everyone finds this little gate, this crack in the stone. Not because God is keeping people out. He wants everyone to come, but because many refuse to walk the path of true discipleship. Many refuse, or they are scared, or they're not willing to, or maybe they're just lazy to walk the true path of discipleship. The narrow way does not attract crowds. It's a small little path. A path for one set of feet. People want a version of Christianity that's all blessing, no sacrifice, plenty of grace, no need really for repentance. But Jesus doesn't give us this option. The broad road, the one that lets you live however you want, believe whatever you want and do whatever you want, makes you happy. And that road, he says, leads to destruction. Following Jesus, on the other hand, will cost you. It'll cost you something. It will cost you suffering, opposition, and difficulty. But Jesus says it leads, ultimately, to true life, to real life. Another great commentator, Don Carson, writes the following. He says, the more hesitation there is about going Christ's way, wholeheartedly, the more confining his way seems to become. However, the more enthusiasm there is for following him, regardless of the cost, the more liberating his way appears to become. So where do you stand this morning? You must imagine yourself almost standing at a fork in the road, and on to your left is the narrow path. The narrow gate with the narrow path. And on your right, there's the broad gate and the broad way. Have you entered through the narrow gate? Have you chosen the narrow gate? Are you all in, even if it costs you everything? I want you to recognize this morning that there is no middle ground here. There is no little other path down the middle, which is the best of both worlds. Jesus doesn't offer a middle ground. You're either on the narrow path that leads to life, or you're on the broad road to destruction. And the choice is right in front of you. Jesus says, which road are you taking? Because there is an alternative. There is an alternative for us as believers, which is the broad way. Jesus describes the broad road as wide and easy to enter. It's like this new highway they're building there in the middle of town, from two lanes to four lanes, with a shoulder on the side, lampposts. People can walk, you can go as a group, you can have an outing, you can have buses along the road, you can, plenty of people can move on this thing. It's easy to enter, it's easy to walk on, it's easy to travel along, but that doesn't mean that those on it will never face difficulties. That those on the broad road will not hit some potholes or overcome some things in the road. Life's hardships comes to everyone. The suffering of people comes to everyone. However, those on this path, this broad road, fail to recognize God's sovereign hand in their lives. They don't, maybe don't even know Him. They prefer comfort over commitment. Christianity, faith, spirituality is the new word these days, must be easy. You see, following Christ for them has become too restrictive. It has too much command over my life. So they reject His commands. One commentator notes, it's easy not to be a disciple of Jesus, but it leads to destruction. It's easy not to be a disciple of Jesus. It's easy, just renounce Him. Just not think about it. But this leads to destruction. The broad way is attractive because it allows anything and everything and everyone. There are no moral absolutes, no restrictions. Just live as you please. Want to be religious? Well, that's fine. You know, just don't tell anybody else that theirs is wrong. Want to be immoral? Well, that's fine too. As long as nothing is too demanding, people feel comfortable. Don't just, as long as it doesn't hurt me or I have to do anything else or more than what I'm used to, that's fine. But Jesus warns that this way, this broad way, leads to destruction. Many enter the broad way because it's popular. It's so popular. If you crave approval from others more than from God, well, then go on this path. Because there you'll find approval. There you'll find a place where you can belong. People find comfort in numbers, assuming that if everyone else is doing it, well, then it must be fine. But as Calvin observed, people rush toward destruction together, unaware of their doom. I don't want you to miss that the broad way does not lead to peace. It does not lead to joy or fulfillment. Folks, the broad way leads to destruction. It leads to eternal ruin, separated from the presence of the Lord. That little word destruction in the original language points in many of the scripture references directly to the book of Revelation. If you want to understand that word destruction, it points us to what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. And there you find everything is being destroyed. This is not, it's just going to hurt. This is not, it's going to be uncomfortable. No, this word destruction says it will destroy you for eternity. It will separate you from the presence of God. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. That's what that little word destruction means. Life is not a dead-end street. You need to understand that we all will live for eternity. Every single one of us, even the unsaved people out there, we all are headed for eternity. And Jesus calls us to the narrow way, a life of surrender to Him. You see, we're all headed for eternity, but the question is, where are we going to spend that eternity? Is it going to be in this eternal destruction? Or is it going to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior? And the sobering reality is that only a few people, Christ says, will find the gate and walk in the kingdom compared to the many who will perish on the way. When Jesus spoke of the narrow way, He made it clear that only a few will find it. Look at verse 14. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are a few who will find it. The truth is echoed throughout Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 31 warns of people who listen to God's words but do not obey them. Luke chapter 13 verse 23 to verse 30 records a question about how many will be saved. The question was asked to Jesus, how many will be saved? To which he responds with a sobering challenge to strive to enter through the narrow door or the gate before it closes. So now there's even a warning here that this door, this gate, is going to close at some point. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, reminds us that the unrighteous will not enter or inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Why? Because entering the narrow gate is not easy. It is not easy. No lie will get you through that gate. No immoral act will get you through that gate. No way of pleasing other people or being pious will get you through that narrow gate. It's only Christ that can get us through that. Entering the narrow gate is not easy. Now, the word narrow that we find, look at verse 14, and I hope you don't miss this, but it says, for the gate is small and the way is narrow. Do you notice that also in verse 13 it says, enter through the narrow gate? So twice we have this word narrow, but it's interesting that in the original language it's not the same word. See, the first one in verse 13 says that the way is narrow, meaning a small gap. It's a very small gap, like a little crack in the wall or crack in the stone. But the word narrow in verse 14 is actually a verb. It's a doing word. It means that this narrow means that there's something is going to happen, or something that we're going to go through and that we must be doing, or that we're going to be doing. The word narrow in the NIV, if you have the NIV with you, should be actually translated as hard, as in the ESV, because it comes from the Greek verb which conveys the idea of experiencing trouble or difficulty. It says the way is hard because you're going to suffer. Going through the narrow gate means suffering. It's a verb. It's not an adjective. And it suggests pressure, resistance, and hardship. Going through the narrow gate is going to be hard. It's not just narrow. It's hard. This tells us that following Christ involves suffering and persecution. You are going to suffer through this gate. You are going to experience tribulation. You are going to experience hurt, loneliness. You are going to experience sometimes when God is just not there anymore, where you feel like your prayers are bouncing against the ceiling. You are going to go through this narrow gate and you're going to wonder, why is being a Christian so hard? It's because it's a verb. That narrow way is not just about reaching heaven. It's not just a narrow gate with a narrow path that leads up to heaven. But it's about true life in God's kingdom, where you practically have to live out the Sermon on the Mount, living under Christ's rule here and now in the kingdom of Christ. Being a kingdom citizen means that you are going to suffer for Him. Listen to how the book of Acts describes the work of the apostles. These were the disciples chosen by Christ Himself. They took on this task of the church. The book of Acts tells us about the history of the church, how the church was established, what established, the things that they went through. In Acts chapter 14, you almost get a glimpse of what's happening. These men and women are meeting together, and you see something specific happening there, and it brings us to bear the thought of this narrow gate. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples. This is the apostles. They are trying to strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's a narrow gate with a narrow path. And Jesus says only a few will get to walk on it. Anything else, any other way of thinking about it, is looking at the broad way and the broad gate. So let me close this morning by asking you, what are you going to do with the Sermon on the Mount? What are you going to do with all the wonderful teaching from chapter 5 up until this point? And that question lingers on the mind as all of us face the Lord's contrast of the two gates, the two roads, the two ways to live. There are two ways and only two ways to live. The narrow way is the way of the kingdom and it leads to life. The popular way is the way of the masses, the broad way, and it leads to destruction. Try as you please, you cannot find a middle road to travel through life. You can't flip and flop about it. There's only one choice. And the point is that the narrow gate onto the narrow way will eventually lead a person into the kingdom of Christ. The beginning of a life of discipleship, which is that gate. And the process of discipleship, which is the way after that gate, are not easy to go through. And we need help. This week I was sitting down with the seniors in a Bible study. And we spoke about the book of Ruth. And we just recognized how difficult being a Christian sometimes can be. Because we are made more aware of how wrong everything is in this world. We, for the first time through the work of the Word and the Holy Spirit, recognize why life is so hard. And it's because of our sinfulness. And here in this text, Christ calls us to choose the path. And when you make that choice, that little verb narrow, that little verb persecution, that little verb suffering or hard, tells us it's not easy to walk this path. A, it's narrow. B, you walk it alone. And C, it leads ultimately, we know, to the kingdom, but it's not a short path. And so, that way of entering the narrow gate and the process of discipleship, which is walking along the narrow way, is not easy. You know, when I became a Christian, I got saved out of the Infica, the Dutch Reformed Church. And I got saved in a charismatic church. And in the Dutch Reformed Church, those of you who were in the Dutch Reformed Church, you would remember we would be catechized. And you had a little certificate, yeah? All the mooie stamps there at the bottom. And then at the end, when you're in the trek, everybody gets their first suit. Fortunately, in my days, safari suits were out already, so I didn't have a safari suit. But you get your first suit, and your hair is trimmed mooie, and you go and stand right there in front of the dominie, and the dominie asks you the question, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, dominie. You are now a member of the church. Thank you, dominie. And we all have communion. And when I got saved, for the first time, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I recognized that does not save me. I need Christ. I need to go through the narrow gate. The church is not holding open the way for me. My way of life is not holding open the way for me. Nothing is holding open the way for me except Jesus Christ. And so when I got saved, after about 2 weeks, I realized, the old habits are coming back. The old way or the old life is starting to encroach again on my joy and my focus of worshiping Christ. And so I went to the pastor. I actually called him. I said, we need to go for coffee. I need to know what to do now. Is there a course that I need to do? Do I need another stamp somewhere on this thing? Well, I don't know. How do I do this thing called Christian life? I know that I'm saved now, but I have no idea what I must do now. And there started probably the journey of my life that I would never regret going on. Probably the thing that meant the most to me was discipleship. Cornel Driessen was one of the leaders in the church, and with him I started a discipleship relationship. And Cornel helped me to make sense of this narrow road, helped me to understand how to walk on this path, brought the light on my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Brought into me thinking through, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is God calling me to? What is my responsibility? And slowly but surely started building these blocks into my life and equipping me to be a Christian. I will be forever grateful to Him because He helped me on this difficult path, this narrow path, once I entered through that narrow gate. And so this morning, I haven't done this ever before, but this morning, I want to extend an invitation to another man. I am looking for a discipleship partner. Not someone to disciple me, I want to disciple you. If you are struggling to walk on this narrow road, if you haven't got the foggiest idea where to go, if you can't make sense of the scriptures, or if you feel that you do not know how to apply them into you, in your life, or just try and make sense of what to do next, I want to walk this path with you. God has blessed me with a man that has helped me. I want to be a blessing to you. And as brothers, we will walk together, talk together. Iron sharpens iron, all those wonderful things that the scripture says. But it's going to take you to take that step and to come and talk to me. I'm giving you an open invitation this morning. If you want to walk this narrow road in faithfulness and obedience to the word of God, but you're not sure how to do it, come and speak to me. And don't think there is someone here, so you know what, the pastor won't take me. I'm inviting all of you guys. Unfortunately, I have a strong position, men disciple men and women disciple women. I'm not saying this invitation is open for my wife yet, but it should be for all the other members that have been here for a while. Are you making yourself available to disciple someone else in this church? So guys, the invitation stands. If you take it, praise the Lord. If you don't, why not? Give me a call, come and see me at the office, or chat to me after the service. I'm looking for someone that I can walk a path with to encourage them and to encourage me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word that tells us to make a decision this morning. It's not enough to hear the teaching of the word of God. It's not enough to be encouraged and taught and trained in the word of God. It's not enough to have the word of God work in our lives and fill us with all this knowledge and understanding and beauty and encouragement and sovereignty and providence of God. It's not enough for us to just know these things. Our Savior now calls us to make a decision, and that decision is to act, to step out, to either step onto the broad road, which is easy, which is doesn't have a lot of challenges on it, where a lot of people are, where there's safety in numbers, where there's encouragement, even when we are in our sin. But this road, we know, Lord, leads to destruction. And so this morning, you call us to the narrow road. The choice is there for us, but your text starts with a clear instruction: enter through the narrow gate. And so this morning, Father, I pray that you will give us strength, that you'll give us courage to walk through this narrow gate. Because if I do, it means that I have to leave behind everything that I cling to, that I hold on to, that I seek and find comfort and find identity and find everything that comforts me. I have to leave all of that behind. Give us the courage to stand up and do that. Lord, give us the strength to be faithful, to continue to press through that crack. And Lord, when we're through that, it says that the way is hard. Give us, Lord, the grace and the mercy to walk this path faithfully, trusting in you, relying in you, holding on to you. And Father, I pray, if it's your will and there's someone in this church who is really battling on this road, someone who is walking in the dark and has to move foot by foot, holding on to the edges or not really knowing if they're even on the road still, I pray that you would send someone, Lord, to walk with them. I pray that you would encourage, help us to encourage one another. Help us to lead and guide and sometimes even rebuke and correct one another. But above all, help us to choose, to act, and to be faithful to you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, as we finish this morning, I pray, partners, with your blessing. Be with us as members as we continue in our meeting in a few minutes. Lord, help us to rejoice and to be encouraged by your faithfulness to our church. And above all, Lord, may we live a life that brings you praise, honor, and glory. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.